With each borrowed breath you give, every sacred day I live, Lord, my declaration is, I will worship you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, girls, for that song. Kayla hasn't played the guitar very much since I've been around her. I guess she saved that all for you. So I hope she plays more often. She does a very good job. My name is Nathan Walsh. I am a children's church. I'm sorry. You didn't tell me today. I had the extra responsibility today. Children's church can be dismissed. My name is Nathan Walsh. My wife's Sam down here. Levi is back in the back. You're probably going to hear him later. I hope not at all, but I hope you get a chance to meet him. He's very friendly. I'm up from Pennsylvania, and so it's cold where we are now and not down here, so you are fortunate. We have people who live where we are up in Pennsylvania, and they come down here during the winter because they don't like us as much as you all down here because you have better weather than we do. And it is beautiful. It is beautiful down here, so we appreciate the opportunity to spend time here. The Hewitts are very close friends of ours, and not for very long we have known them, only a couple years now, and we work together and we really enjoy them. And your church is blessed to have a new family here, and I know that they love you. And they are excited about all that God wants to do through you and in you. And so I know that we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in this church family in the years ahead. We're going to be in John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4, we're going to spend all of our time in this story. I'm going to refer to a lot of other scripture across the Bible, but we're going to stay here in John chapter 4. It is nice that you have good weather down here in Florida. You don't have to, especially during the winter, you don't have to fight it. You can open your windows and just enjoy it. But we do live in a culture that as technology has advanced, it's really nice because we fight with the problems of life and we've just overcome them. You know, you have bad weather, you're going to be in the summer. My wife spent a year down in Florida. She lived in Tampa for a year, and she said during the hot months it is suffocating. I don't know if that's your experience or if you love the humidity, but we overcome that because, hey, we created air conditioners, so we don't have to deal with it anymore. And no matter what the problem humanity has had, we have increased our technology to a degree where we can overcome it to some degree. Loneliness and distance, people across the world. Hey, we made phones, we made FaceTime, and so now we can call people all across the world now. It's not a big deal. We've overcome our stationary to the ground. We've built planes. We can fly anywhere we want. We're not able to be heard. People feel lonely. Nobody hears them. We have social media, so anyone can blog and make a YouTube channel. And we've overcome all these things. Our lack of knowledge with the internet. We are filled with information being pumped at us, and that's the constant desire of humanity, is to overcome our limitations. And God's given us that. He told us to have dominion over the earth and to dress and to keep the place that He's given to us. And so we've developed, and that's a great thing. But the thing is, there's a lot of things in our life that we can't overcome. But we have tried. Three things this morning that we can't overcome is death, the sinfulness of our hearts, and the emptiness of our souls. Now, we've tried, haven't we? We've prolonged life. You know, people can live longer and longer and longer. We can hook them up to machines and keep them alive. We've tried to overcome death, but you can't. Can't do that. It's only come so far that we can actually take care of that. We've tried to overcome the sinfulness of our hearts. I think we've tried to do that by redefining everything. Good gets called evil, and evil gets called good. So now the sinfulness of my heart can be called good. Okay, it's acceptable now. We've tried to overcome the emptiness of our souls, too, by pumping into ourselves something that will satisfy us. Working hard, filling our life with busyness, filling our life with relationships. Relationships are great. Filling our life with the consumption of social media, the constant, endless scroll that people have walking through Facebook. This we try to fill the emptiness of our souls, but we haven't been very successful at that very much either. And what the Bible tells us about all of those areas that we are incapable of meeting is that all of them are met by Christ. In the book of Colossians, he says that we are complete in Him. Now, it's interesting, as we go to John chapter 4, what we find is a story, a familiar story, of a woman, a Samaritan woman. I want us to read the story. I want to introduce it, but I'd rather read through the passage before we begin so we get the whole story framed in our minds, if we can do that. So let's look at verse number 1 of John chapter 4. The book hasn't gone very far yet, and Jesus is traveling. He's traveling from the northern region of Israel down to Judea. And it says in verse number 1 that, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, if you're a Jewish person, you would calculate time. The first hour of the day is the first day of first hour of your day. I don't know about you, the first hour of my day is not midnight, and it wasn't for the Jews either. So they calculated the first hour of their day was 6 a.m., when the sun is beginning to rise, day hour one. So the sixth hour of the day was noon for them. And that's significant because nobody's wanted to go down out of town with a bucket to a well when the sun is at its highest and its brightest and its hottest. And so it's no surprise that she was the only one there at that time. So he's at this well, and so is this woman. Verse number 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And it says why he's talking to this woman, why he's not talking to his disciples. His disciples, verse 8, were gone away into the city to buy meat. "And saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We're going to get back to that in a minute. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go and call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he's come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It's interesting when we give people the gospel for the first time, a common approach that we'll have is, do you know for sure if you knew 100% sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And that's a good question. What's interesting is that that's actually not the approach that Jesus takes here. For some people, they're not afraid of death, or they're not thinking about it. That's not the biggest issue of our life. But remember, the things that we cannot quench is death, the sinfulness of our hearts, or the emptiness of our soul. And it's actually this approach that Jesus takes with this woman, this lost woman. He doesn't say, what's going to happen to you when you die? He says, what's happening in your life right now? This message is not for the unbeliever or the unsaved person. This message is for every person in here, including myself. Do we go to Jesus to fill our souls? We know we're supposed to. That's not the question. But do we? Because this woman did not, because she didn't know Jesus. And what a shame it would be if we did know who Jesus was and we still try to fill our souls with something else. This woman was in desperate need of Jesus because of all of those things. She would die one day. She did have sin in her heart, and her soul was empty. And this we see in this woman is the issue that she's dealing with right now in her life. But what about us? What are we filling our souls with? I'm going to give us several points this morning, 6 truths that we can learn from this passage about how Jesus can truly fill us. If you're a note taker, I'm a point 1, 2, 3 kind of guy, so you can follow me a little bit easier, and so I'll give them to you clearly. If you're not, that's fine. You're not going to offend me at all. Number one, Jesus should not be expected to fill us. Phrase it this way, he doesn't owe it to us. See, the reason that's so significant in this story is because of how the story begins. So, Jesus is going from Judea into Galilee, and he goes through Samaria. Now, at that time in history, if you were to look at a map, there's a straight shot from Judea to Galilee. People didn't do that. They would go all the way across the Jordan River, unnecessary amount of time and effort, and they would go up through part of the Tetrarchy Perea and then cross back over into Galilee just to avoid Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long, long, long history of animosity. They didn't like each other. Neither one liked the other. And they were cool with that. They had a long history. That started hundreds of years before. Long time ago, when the kingdom was united, they had one king. The northern tribes of Israel, they split off and they established their new capital, Samaria. And so throughout the kings and the chronicles in the Old Testament, the Samaritan, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they fought and they warred. They got together. They betrayed each other. And there was Samaria and Jerusalem and Samaria and Jerusalem. And they fought and they fought and they fought. You fast forward a little farther. They eventually go into captivity, both of them. The northern tribes go into captivity earlier. And they're occupied by foreign people who come in and they plant fields and build houses and they begin to intermarry. And then the children that they have are not fully Jewish. And so the rest of the Jews down in the southern kingdom looked at them and they said, "You're not actually one of us at all. You don't count as God's people." And so they began to disown them. Fast forward, when the people from Judea actually went down into captivity, they came back. The Samaritans said, "Hey, we'll help you build your temple." And they said, "No, we don't want your help building your temple." And so they split as soon as they got back. In between the books of Malachi and Matthew, they started to build a temple on Mount Gerizim. And they said, "We're not going to worship Jerusalem. We're going to worship here." And one of the kings during that time goes up, raises their temple to the ground and destroys it. And of course, that didn't make them very happy. So here you are, all of this bad blood has just been building for generations. And so now, if you saw a Samaritan walking down the road, you didn't talk to him. They didn't talk to you. And that was okay. We don't like you, you don't like us, so we're not going to talk to you. We won't even walk through your land. But Jesus chooses to go through. And why do I say that? If all of the Gospels were the way that they were, and Jesus didn't walk through Samaria, I don't think we would have noticed this story's absence. That's okay, Jews don't go through Samaria. Of course you didn't go, it's fine, you know. But this story is here. Because even though to none of the people around us, and he didn't owe it to this woman, and nobody expected it of him, he made it a priority to go. The Jews not only didn't talk to them, but they definitely didn't accept one another. In that ancient Near East culture, to eat bread with somebody or to eat, drink from the same vessel was to accept them. So if I was going to drink from the same pot as a Samaritan, I'm basically polluted as a result. And so everything he does here is surprising. Everything he does is unexpected. And the fact is, at the end of the day, he didn't owe it to the woman. I study a little bit of the struggle that people have with how much evil and suffering is in our world. Especially unbelievers. I'm not going to be a Christian. Think about everything's so bad. Why would I believe in God if he's good and there's bad stuff in this world? I heard somebody who was asked a question. He said, why did God allow? And he pointed out something in the Bible that's hard. It's a bad thing. Like people, whole people groups being destroyed and killed. Why would God allow that? And the guy's response, usually when we hear those response, we try to diminish the issue, right? Yeah, well, it's not so bad as it looks. That's not what he did. When he responded, he said this, "Well, you know, there's a lot of references in the Bible like that." And actually more than that, 150,000 people died yesterday in our world. You know, when you open the very beginning of the book, the thing you pointed out in the Bible, that's not the worst thing that happens. Genesis chapter 6, God destroys the entire world with a flood. Everybody, except for one family. And you turn to the end of the Bible, and every single person who does not believe will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So you're expecting this guy to say, "Hey, it's actually not as bad as it looks." And he says, "Oh no, it's actually worse than you asked."
Yeah, that's right.
It's a lot worse than that. So why is that the case? Because we forget about how egregious our sin and our rebellion against God really is. The problem of evil is not why is there a good God that allows evil. The problem is why does God allow good things for us evil people? Some of that said it this way. The problem of evil is not the problem of evil. It's the problem of good. Why is it our world is filled with rebellious people who hate one another and God still allows the number of blessings that he does allow? The Bible describes us when he opens up the gospel in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And he describes us that we've all gone out of the way. We are together become unprofitable. Our throat is an open sepulcher. You could just say that we don't talk good. But he didn't say that. He says when you open your mouth, it's like opening a grave up. our hearts are full of deceit. Poison of asps is under our lips. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our ways. The way of peace? We have not known. We're no good at that. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is what Romans does before he goes into the gospel. He opens up chapter 4 and 5 and says, so we're not going to earn God's favor by being good enough. We receive God's favor by grace because this is who we are. Jesus does not owe us anything. And yet, number two, it is very important to Jesus to fill us. Those two must go together. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He did not. He didn't owe it to this woman, and no one expected it of him. They were surprised he was there. And yet, it's important to him. And yet it says this, verse number 3. You guys are still in John 4? He left Judea, departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. None of the other Jews must needs go through Samaria because they didn't. Literally means it is necessary. Now, it's interesting when you read the story. This is the only thing he does in Samaria. This is it. The only thing that he does. He goes through Samaria, stops at this well, talks to that woman, moves on. He gets to Galilee. So what he did was come to this woman. We find that story pop up several times. The number of times Jesus goes to multitudes is plenty. And also the number of times Jesus goes to a single individual. I don't know if you remember the story about the man who was possessed by demons in Decapolis. Decapolis was a Gentile region, wasn't a Jewish region. When you actually follow the story, you realize that was the only thing he did. He got in a boat, went across the Galilee, Galilean Sea. When he got there, he talked to this man, and then he went back. It was all he did. They threw him out. It was the only thing he accomplished. Why? Because that man, that single person, was important to him. Have you ever talked to somebody who's kind of well-known or famous or whatever? Or a lot of people want their ear. And you can kind of tell that, you know, they don't have time for you because they got a lot of people to talk to, right? Jesus, if that's true for anybody in the world, it's Jesus. And yet we find in his story, he would talk to thousands of people in one chapter and talk to one person in the next. In spite of the fact that he did not owe this woman anything, it was very important to him that he was there. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, by the way, by grace you are saved. He has raised us up together to sit with him together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't deserve it, but God did not create you to die. He didn't create you for evil. He didn't create you to be empty. He created you to know him. You are his workmanship. You're not expendable. He doesn't see us as expendable. He didn't see the Samaritan woman as expendable. It is very important to Jesus that you are truly fulfilled. And number three, because that's true, Jesus wants you to know who he is and how he can fill you. So this woman comes up. I asked them for a bucket. This is my bucket. Now, it probably didn't look like this. I doubt in first century Israel, they went to the well with a plastic bucket. That's exactly 10 quarts, apparently. So it says printed on the bottom. But she walks up. She's got a bucket. And Jesus looks at her and says, give me something to drink. Like, that's how he introduces himself. Now, when I read that first, I thought, that's just kind of a weird introduction. Imagine walking up to anybody you haven't met before on the street. You know, give me something to eat. You know, we don't do that. That's not how we introduce. Hi, how can I help you? But the thing is, what's interesting, when you do read the story, Jesus, the woman actually never does give him anything to drink. So the reason why Jesus asked that was not because he needed anything, because he's trying to introduce himself. She comes to him, she stops there, and he says, he turns the conversation right around to what he can do for her. Look back at it. Verse number 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. By the way, what I talked about in point number 1, all that's in there. You shouldn't be talking to me, you're a Jew. Drink from my same vessel. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. He's a rabbi. None of this makes sense. This whole thing is weird. And then she says it. Like, this is weird. Why are you asking this? You're not supposed to ask me this. And Jesus turns it around in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He says, the reason why this is an important moment, she doesn't know it yet, is because if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me this. Why does he say that? Because she should. And he wanted to make sure that she knew where to find fulfillment. Jesus, and this is important, our fulfillment in life is not from other things. And that's what I'm going to get to in a second. But it's from him. So what does that mean? If we're going to be fulfilled, we have to know him. Not know of him. Not know about him. Not agree to certain truths that happen to be factual concerning him. We must know him. Jesus actually deals with this in John chapter 6. He goes to a very famous story, one of the only stories repeated in all four Gospels. He feeds 5,000 people. And then when he leaves, 5,000 men plus women and children. So it could be 20,000 people for all we know. And then he goes back in the boat. He crosses to the other side and they all meet him. It's a funny thing. They weren't on a boat, but he was, which means they kind of like scurried across the coast to intercept him when he landed again. And they got there at the end of chapter 6 and they said, hey, give us something. And he looks at them and said, you know why you're here? You know why you're here? You're here because you want to eat dinner. That's why you're here. Not because of me. And he corrects their thinking. I was willing to bless you, but you know what you need? You know what you need more than dinner? More bread? You want me to just do another miracle and feed you all again because you all are hungry. Hey, I like a good meal. We just talked about women's breakfast. Yeah, come for the breakfast. Come for the food. That's what Baptists do. They eat and then they do things. And that's cool. And he says, that's fine. We were preaching. You're all hungry. I fed you. But you got to get something straight in your mind, guys. That's not what's going to fill your heart. Right. And so he says this. You know what you need to do? You need to, this is what he says in John 6, eat of me and drink of me. The Catholics got that all turned around. They said, okay, I guess when we get together, we're actually eating Jesus and drinking Jesus. But they missed the point. The point was, what do we fill our hearts and souls with? He says, not bread, but with me. And they missed it. Jesus knows that we need to find it in him. That's why he finishes that passage and says in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. It's very important to him that you know who he is because he wants to fill you. Now that takes me to my next point, number four. Jesus doesn't use your water pot. Jesus doesn't use your water pot. Look at verse number 11. He says, oh, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me to give you drink. Verse 11. It's a funny thing. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? By the way, good question. Are you greater than Jacob? Yes. Yes, he is. That's the whole point of this. She's not expected to know. That's not the point. We're giving her a hard time. But these are the right questions to ask. And so she said, he says this, I'll give you water. I'll give you living water that you will never thirst again. And this is what she asked. How could you do that? You don't have a bucket. She looks at him. Now she's standing there. She came to the well with her bucket to get water. And he says, I'll give you water. No, you won't. You ain't got no bucket. The well is deep. See, she came because this is what she needed for the day. She needed a bucket of water. Jesus intercepted her to say, just like the people in John chapter 6 who came for dinner, he says, you know what you really need? You need me. Jesus intercepts this woman who's going to the well to get a bucket of water and says, you know what you need? You need me. And what's her response? Well, you can't fill me because you don't have the means that I normally go to fill myself. And so since you don't, Jesus, you can't actually do what you're promising because you don't have a bucket. What is your water pot this morning? This is the message. What is your water pot? Your water pot is whatever it is that you find is necessary to fill your heart and to meet the needs of your soul. For some of you, it's money. I don't know you, so I'm not talking to anybody specifically. Some of you, it's money. I will be happy if I get a raise. Then I will be fulfilled. You know, my boss, he just doesn't recognize me. He doesn't know how hard I work. And you know, I love my job. If they just gave me more money, then I would be happy. You know, if I, man, I've had a rough relationship. And if I just had a girlfriend, if I just had a boyfriend, if my wife just started being, if my husband started to listen, then I would be happy. Well, you know, if more people knew who I was, you know, if I was just more popular, if I had more friends, if I had a bigger following, if more people would listen to, then I would be happy. It might be sin. If I got to do this, if I didn't have to feel guilty about going here, if I could watch what I want or act how I please, then I would be happy. And you know, Jesus, he doesn't really seem to be giving me those things. So Jesus, how can you give me water? You don't have a bucket. And I love this. The well is deep. It's hard. It's hard to get a raise. It's hard to find a relationship. You know, it's hard to be noticed. And so, Jesus, if you can't give me that, then you're not going to be able to fill me. But here's the really cool thing. I love that. The well is deep. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have turned the well upside down and dumped all the water on her head. But the point was, he wasn't going to do that because she didn't need that to fill her soul.
Right.
So that wasn't what he was offering her at all. That's not what this conversation was about. She was missing it, as we do, don't we? The well is deep. Oh, it's not too deep. Jesus could have given her a bucket of water that day. He could have. That's not hard. That's fine. Here's the thing. No, it's not too hard. If Jesus wanted to make you rich, he could. That's not the issue. He could make you rich. He could give you a raise. He could give you 10 raises. He could give you the promotion. He could multiply your income by 100. That's not hard. He could. He could give you that relationship that you want tomorrow. He could bring that person to your door, have them knock on your door and say, hey, I love you and I want to marry you. Be like, great, let's go. He could do that. He could change people around you and make it easier. He could provide all those opportunities for sin that you want. To go here and do that and not be known about it. He could make that easy if he wanted to. None of those things are hard. Why doesn't he do them? Because that isn't what you need. Jesus doesn't use your water pot. Here's the issue that Christians have. Here's the issue, and I want you to listen very carefully. A lot of Christians are taught, and sometimes we believe, that if I do what God asks me to do, if I'm obedient the way that God wants me to be obedient, if I learn what I need to learn, if I go to church when I need to be at church, if I serve and I join the cleaning crew and the women's breakfast and I go to work day, if I make him happy with me, then he'll give me the things that I think I need to be happy. And then I'll be fulfilled. I'll go to the well and Jesus will fill my bucket because my bucket's been empty. And Jesus has no bucket. Because this
isn't what he gives you. Jesus doesn't use your water pot. Our issue is we just spiritualize our carnality. I'm going to be just as fleshly as I was before and just try to go to Jesus to make it happen. And we're very disappointed because that isn't the need of our soul. So number five, Jesus offers better water. He offers better water. Better than the needs of this world, by the way. Better than the needs of this world. Hey, the woman, okay. The woman has to drink water, okay? She's going to have to drink water. She's going to have to go to the well tomorrow. She's going to have to go get... She's got to wash her clothes. She has to drink. She's going to die otherwise. So there's nothing in this passage that says drinking water is bad. Okay, so this is not a new dietary message that, just eat meat, don't drink water. That's not what this is about. But the point was, more than she needed her daily needs met, she needed Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus answers and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water, he'll thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so the woman says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." Watch. "Neither come hither to draw." She's still connecting it back to down here. Everyday life. Hey, you got to pay your mortgage. You do. You got to pay your electric bill. You know, you got to pay off your car. You have bills. It's okay to have a promotion. You do have problems at work that you need to deal with. And so none of those things are bad. But we think that my normal needs, if my mortgage got paid off, I'd be so happy. The moment that I go in, you know, I burn the mortgage, they give me the deed, I own it. The bank doesn't own it, I own my, then I'll be happy. Yeah, you need to pay your mortgage bill. Now, if I didn't have any of those things hanging over, if I didn't have that problem at work, then I'd be good. And he says, no, more than that. You're going to have to come back to this well and draw. You are. You're going to have to get water tomorrow. But deeper than that, you have deeper needs. We're so shallow. We see so immediate. We only think about tomorrow. We only think about today. And as long as today is good, then my whole life is fine. And meanwhile, our soul is crumbling. And we are not filled with Christ. So more than the needs of this world, and better than whatever it is we've been filling our soul with. Everyone in here, you have a water pot. There's something that you think, and I have one too. If I have this, that'll make me happy. So what happens next in the story? It sounds like a complete subject change. But what does Jesus do in verse number 15? He tells her what her water pot is. Ready? "Give me this water, that I might not thirst again or come hither to draw." And so what does he say? Verse 16, "Go call your husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast said well, I have no husband, because you had five, and you're living with a guy, he's not your husband." He says, he pulls it right out. Yeah, you're going to have to go get water. Know what your water pot is, Samaritan woman? You're waiting for that perfect relationship. You're waiting for that perfect human being that's going to make you happy. And it's not coming. So you marry somebody? He will make me happy. And he didn't. But I'll marry somebody else, and he will make me happy. And he didn't. So I'm going to marry someone else, and he will make me happy. And he didn't. And so she married someone else. He will make me happy. And he didn't. And so she married someone else. He will make me happy. And he didn't. And she's in the process of working on number six. Watch. Fully believing, I will be happy this time. Know what she's doing? She's coming back to the well, trying to fill her bucket. And every time, somehow she's always empty. Whatever it is you've been trying to fill your heart with, it's not going to do it.
hey, I have a beautiful wife. I have a great wife. I would be lost without her. And I'm not saying that because I'm behind the pulpit. I'm saying it because it's every once in a while she's out of town. And she's like, hey, how did church go? I don't even know what I'm doing when you're here. I said weird stuff and you were gone. I don't know. I'm all off the wall. And all of you men in here, you can attest to that as well. Our wives keep us straight, keep our head on right. God ordained marriage. It's a good thing. It's very good. It was not good that man should be alone. And then he gave him a helpmeet and he said, this is a very good thing. Genesis chapter 2. So that's fine. But here's the hard thing to swallow. The good things in God's world are not ultimately the answer to the emptiness of our souls. We are made in the image of God to have a relationship with Him. And so if all we try to do is have a relationship with His creation, but not Him, we will still be empty. And He says this, whatever you've been filling your life with, it's not going to cut it. I think a lot of reasons why a lot of marriages fall apart is not because the other person's not perfect. Because they're not. No marriage is perfect because no humans are. It's because they've asked them to do something for their heart that they cannot do. You will fill me. And then, you know, he leaves laundry out. He doesn't wash the dishes. He didn't do the thing the way that you thought he was going to. And every husband did a different thing, a different way. Oh, he does better with that. And he does something else worse. And she asked every one of her husbands, you fill me. And they didn't. I'm going to get a new one. Our problem is not that the creation that God's made is not good or that our wife or our husband's not perfect. Our problem is we've asked them to do something to our hearts that they were not created to do. Whatever we've been trying to fill our hearts with, Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than all the secondary obstacles we have, too. She also changes the conversation. And our fathers say we should worship on this mountain and not on this one. What do you think? Ever talk to somebody about Christ and they kind of deviate to something completely unrelated? What about Cain? Where do you get his wife? Why is that related? Why did that come up? But sometimes we have those. Sometimes, you know, we want to come to Christ, but we have this few questions that are pondering in our mind. By the way, that question wasn't completely irrelevant. I said a minute ago, the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. That was very important to them. Their whole culture, they had books written about how this is where the real temple should be. And all those Jewish people they built in Jerusalem, they're all off the wall. It was part of their culture. And she's talking to this Jewish rabbi. And suddenly it dawned in her mind, oh yeah, that's right. I don't like you. I'm not supposed to like you. We have questions that I need answered. And you know what? There was an answer to the question. She was wrong. Jesus was right. That was the answer to the question. And he does. He said, by the way, the temple's supposed to be in Jerusalem. Salvation's of the Jews. But it doesn't matter. He said, this is the point. All of y'all, you don't know what you're worshiping anyway. So yeah, there's a right place for the temple, but if you don't worship God when you get there, it doesn't matter. Right. And so he says this, you got some questions in your mind. That's okay. They're good questions to ask. But Jesus supersedes those questions that you will, by the way, always have. There's some things that aren't going to get fully ironed out for you until the day you go to heaven. And you're going to be able to actually see not through a glass darkly, but face to face, like Paul says. But those things cannot be the obstacles that stand in our way of having what God wants for us. So the water that He gives to us is water that can only come from Him. Verse number 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, watch this, shall be in him. This is great. So the woman has to go down to the well every day to fill her bucket because it is distant from her. It's not at her house. She didn't have the spring at her house. She had to go to the well because there's a distance between her and the source of water. And Jesus says this, I will give you water that is in you. The Bible promises for every child of God, the Holy Spirit is in us, shall be with us, and in us. The source of our fulfillment isn't at the store. It's not outside. It's not in other people. It's not even external to us to any degree. God has given us His presence to fill us so that so He is with us all the way, even to the end of the world. So it's in Him. Look what He says.
a well of water springing up. Wells aren't springs and springs aren't wells, but remember, the well is deep. But instead of just having it available, he says it's also readily accessible. Springs well up. My grandparents, they just both passed away the last few years, and they had an old spring house, old, old property. And they didn't keep it up, but it's a spring. Spring keeps itself up. You go down to the old spring house, and 24/7, there is a constant available trickle of clear, pure, fresh water running over those rocks all the time. Because springs, the water is right there. This is what Jesus says. Not only will it be in you, but it will be springing up unto everlasting life. Remember, he says in Jeremiah 23, Am I not a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? We just assume that God is always far away. We have to go somewhere to find him. And the whole story of the Bible is God coming back to us. We were with him at the garden, and then he makes them build a house in the center of their civilization so that they can go to where he lives. And then Jesus comes to us. And then when he leaves, he says, no, don't worry, because I'll send my spirit to live in you. And as you turn the pages of Scripture, his accessibility to our lives only ever increases. And yet we go to the store, go to the people, and go to work to fill our pot when we could have it in us. Springing up. And the idea of springing up also has the idea of overflowing. Ever just feel dry, right? You're just empty. I had this old cup from, it's a Pythagoras cup, where there's a hole in the bottom. And once you fill it past a certain point, it drains it dry. And it just dribbles out the end. It'll hold a little bit of water, but it siphons it out once you get to a certain point. That's how sometimes we feel. We're dumping water into our life. We're dumping the fulfillment into our life, whatever it is, the work, the busyness, the money, or the relationships. And we're just dry. We wait 2 minutes, and we're back to where we started. But he says, not only will it be in you, it'll be springing up and overflowing. That's what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That doesn't mean I don't have desires for things. It just means this: I lack nothing. What is it that you lack today? Well, if I had, then no. Not according to the Bible. And he says this: my cup runneth over. That's when you smile at the people around you. That's when you have a song that comes out of you. That's when you have praise that bubbles from you. It's not only readily accessible to you, it spills out onto the people around you. Everybody around you gets wet too, because you are overflowing. He says, it's better than I have because you don't have to go and find it. It's always available to you. And it's found in fellowship, not just with religion or ideas, but with a person. Look what he says in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he'll tell us all things. It's like, yeah, wouldn't that be nice? That'd be nice. Well, one of these days, Messiah is going to come. And then I guess we'll understand. And Jesus says, next verse, I that speak unto thee am he. This is what you're going to do. Some of you are going to do this today. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? Oh. Yeah, Brother Nathan, it would be so nice to have that in my stuff. Yeah, maybe one day. And we will leave just as empty as when we came in. Christians. Oh, I've been to church my whole life, so I think I'm doing it. No, not necessarily. We can have all the religious ideas. We can have all the things in place and not have a relationship with a person. Right now, maybe because you're not saved. Because you don't know him as your Savior, but it might be because you are saved and you're still going down to the well with your bucket and wondering why you're empty. He says, you find it in me. I'm the one that's speaking to you. I am he. So number 6, and I'm done. Verse 28. The woman
left her water pot. Number six, leave your water pot. All of you got one. All of you have a water pot. Everyone in here does. I do. You do. Money, popularity, stuff, relationships, that will fill my soul. The woman never got any water from the well. That was why she was there. She left her water pot and went back to town and said, come, see a man that told me everything I've done. Everyone in here walks in with a water pot, and some of you are going to pick it up again, and you're going to wonder why you're empty. Today, leave it. Leave your water pot, because it's not going to work any other way. Brother Nathan, it's easy for you to say I'm a preacher. I struggle with this. Just like every one of you do. I know all the answers. I wrote this message. So I should know it. But it's whether or not we choose to do it. The step we have to take is not knowing who Jesus is. It is finding fulfillment in him. Instead of where we go to most of the time. So will you leave your water pot this morning? The one that's speaking to you is the one that can fill you. He can give you what you're looking for, but not if you're looking at the wrong place. Leave your water pot. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for this church family and all that you're doing in and through them. Lord, I pray that you would use them in a great way. But before you use them for somebody else, I pray that you would work in their hearts so that they overflow onto other people. Not something that the rest of this world's looking for. Hey, come to Jesus and then you'll find this and these things and that'll make you happy. Help them to overflow into people, Jesus himself, because they are filled. Help every one of us to leave our water pot at your feet. We pray this in your name.